Open your Bibles to the 94th Psalm, please. Psalm number 94. That'll be the first text we read together this morning. And then we'll proceed on from there with our lesson. Glad to see all of you here this morning. We do have guests among us, and we're just thankful to see you. And we want to devote some time now together in this quiet place to a presentation of and hopefully an acceptance of the Word of God as it's faithfully taught. So let's all devote our minds fully and completely now to what we want to discuss together. I'll show you on the slide here. We've all seen this before, if we recall from math class, the transitive property of equality, that mathematics truth, that if A equals B and B equals C, then therefore A must equal C. And if that's so, then you can't get around that mathematical truth. I want to show you a biblical equivalent to this based on this very same principle. And I think that I will not be misrepresenting the text and what I'm about to show you. If faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and it does, Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. And if, without faith, it's impossible to please God, and that's so because the Bible says it in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, then I believe this would be true. Without the Word of God, we cannot please God. You just take this definition, my pointer here, this truth here, and substitute faith for that right there, then this would be true. Without the Word of God, we cannot please Him. Now, one of the most basic truths, or one of the most basic of truths that's expressed in the Bible, is Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. And we've all heard this quote, we've studied Hebrews before. And there's a lot of words in here. You can see just on the text, there's a lot of words. God, who at various times in sundry manners, in sundry ways, spoke in time past by the fathers to the prophets, has these last days spoken to us by His Son, and so forth. But I want to boil all those words down to the main thought of those two verses, and it's found in three words. And that is, God has spoken. That's the main idea of those texts. God has spoken. And all the other language there just adds color to the main thought. When He did it, how He did it, through whom He did it, for what reason He did it. But the main thought is, God has spoken to man. I believe it's reasonable to believe, for a reasonable person to believe, that God would want to communicate with His creation. God made you, God made me, rational, intelligent people. He gave us a mind, He gave us a brain, with reasoning capabilities. And He wants to communicate with us. He is the superior being. He is the maker of speech, of thought, of rational thinking, and of hearing. And the fact that we're made in His image, God must have intended to communicate to us and to instruct us. Look at Psalm 94, verses 9 through 11 with me. Look what the writer of the psalm says. Speaking of God, He who planted the ear, shall He not hear? He who formed the eye, shall He not see? He who instructs the nations, shall He not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. God planted the ear. Why? So we could hear. God planted the eye. Why? So we could see. God gave us a mind. Why? So we could understand His instruction that He'll give us. Now the fact that God has spoken has certain implications. That's our text this morning. If God has spoken. Now this title does not suggest doubt. I wonder if God spoke. That's not my point. Rather than talk about and focus on that this question could imply some doubt upon man, I'm suggesting that it has certain implications for us because He has spoken. And that's going to be our thrust this morning. Three main points that I want you to consider with me this morning. If God has spoken, point number one, I should expect to understand it. There are many people today who claim that you cannot understand God, you can't understand the Bible. I've tried to read the Bible, but I just get all confused. I can't read that book. It's meaningless to me. I don't get what it's saying, and they don't try. They just put it aside, and they'll rely on family, friends, others to tell them what the Bible says. And some even will say, well, God has empowered certain people, clergy, with the understanding. That's a spiritual gift. That's some kind of a manifestation of God's grace upon a select individual, reverend, pastor, whatever. And he'll tell me what the Bible says. After all, your preacher won't lie to you. If you can't trust your preacher, then who can you trust? He's going to tell us the truth. Well, numerous times in the Bible, we're warned about listening to men instead of listening to God. There's just three. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Paul says that you might learn not to believe or go beyond what is written. Not to think beyond what is written. Some translations say not think of man above that which is written, but the words of man are added. The main idea is not to think beyond what's written. How will you know what to think religiously? How will you know what to understand theologically? Your limitation is the Bible. Your limitation is the Word of God. If God's Word doesn't say it nor teach it, then you shouldn't go there, as the saying is. You can't think beyond. You can't outthink God. It's impossible to do that. 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 and 16. Let's look at those two verses quickly together. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 15. Paul tells the young preacher, be diligent or study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who rightly divides or handles accurately the word of truth. Now look at this in verse 16. But, you see, there's a comparison. I want you to do this in verse 15, but this, verse 16. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Vain babblings, that's the words of men. That's human source. You shun those things that only lead you towards ungodliness. But you show yourself diligent as a student of the Scripture. No need to be ashamed in that. That you know how to rightly divide, handle accurately the word of truth. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, he says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. Why? There are many false prophets going out into the world. That's why we must try the spirits. Someone says, well, how do you do that? How do you try the spirits? You have what God has said. You do not go beyond what's written. And the fellow tells you this or this or that, and you can't find that in the Bible, then you don't pay him any heed. He's leading you down the wrong path. So if God has spoken, implication number one, I should expect to understand it. Why in the world would God go to all of that trouble and speak to me when I couldn't understand a word that he's saying? That would be just an absolute waste of his divine time and my time too. And that would just frustrate me into oblivion. I should expect to understand God. I say to you that God has not placed his word in the keeping of special handlers, clergy, a select few, who will instruct us about what to believe or practice. Some of our friends who are of a particular religious persuasion have been told by their priests or preachers, you don't need to worry about the Bible, you just come to us and we'll tell you what to do. That's foreign to the Scripture. The Bible doesn't encourage anybody to stop thinking for himself. An older preacher once told me, he said, Jeff, when he knew that I was getting into preaching, he said, rule of thumb number one, he said, never, ever give up the right to think for yourself. And that's true. That's wise. Now, of course, he would also tell me, when you think for yourself, make sure you confine your thinking to the Scripture. Do not think above that which is written. But never just lay down your mind and just be a sponge to let anybody tell you what to believe or practice. He said, never give that up. God gave you the ability to think and to reason and to understand what he has said. So each individual is empowered to understand the Lord's will. Ephesians 5:17, the Apostle Paul writes, "Be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." You can certainly do that. John 8:31-32, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free." You can know the truth. John 7:17. "If any man wills, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of myself," Jesus said. If anyone wills, if anyone wants to, if anyone has the desire, he shall know of the teaching. He shall know of the doctrine. Why? Because God did not place it so far up here that you can't fathom it. Does that mean that all the Bible is easy? Well, of course not. There are some passages, 2 Peter 3:16, Peter says, of which Paul wrote, are some things hard to understand. But he didn't say impossible. He just said hard. But they can be understood. And as an example, we have the ancient Bereans, Acts 17:11. This was a group of people that were commended in the Scripture. And as Luke writes the record of Acts, he sets it not against the Bereans, the Thessalonians, or the Thessalonians. In verse 10, Paul and Silas had just left Thessalonica, and now they find themselves elsewhere in Berea. Verse 11. These, that is the Bereans, these were more fair-minded or more noble-minded, he says, than those in Thessalonica. Why? In that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out or to determine whether these things, that is the things that Paul was preaching, were so. The nobility of the Bereans did not reside or rest in their pedigree. They weren't blue bloods. Nor did it reside in their scholastic achievements. They were all graduates of some religious school somewhere. That's not it. Their nobility rested in their unwillingness to accept anything without first proving it by the Scripture. And that's why they were commended. They wanted truth. Now, they didn't have the New Testament yet, but as Paul preached the Old Testament Scriptures, they said, "Now, this man said this. Let's go check that out and see if that's what the Bible says, or that's what the Scripture says." And that's what they did. And they did it daily to see whether what Paul was preaching was so. If Paul had said, "Now, you know, I've seen the Lord. I'm a witness. I'm an apostle. You take my word for it." They'd have said, "Nope, we're not going to do that." They had the nerve. They had the unmitigated gall to check an apostle. A preacher says today, "Just take my word for it." You better not do that. Because I'm not an apostle. I'm not inspired. Paul was. I'm a human like you are. And any man who stands before a group of people and tries to proclaim what he says is the Scripture, the gospel of Christ, it's people who are listening are duty bound to search the Scripture to see if what's being taught is so. Why? Because we are able to understand the fact that God has spoken to man. That's our obligation. And don't ever, ever abdicate that. Don't ever, ever give that up. God empowered you with ability to do that. As a way to compare this principle, look at Ephesians chapter 3 with me. And we'll conclude this point by looking at something Paul wrote to the ancient Ephesian brethren. He's talking about how God made known to him through revelation the mystery, he said, which was hidden in time past, but has now been made known. Verse 3 of Ephesians 3. "How that by revelation God made known to me, Paul, the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge," or have my insight into the mysteries of Christ. Paul is saying, God made known to me the aforementioned mystery. But when you read what I wrote, you can understand this ancient mystery. And so you can do that. I can do that. So point number one, if God has spoken, I should expect to understand it. Very, very plain. Number two, if God has spoken, I must not neglect what He said. Better not do that. Being convinced that I can understand God, that was our first point, that prepares me for the next logical implication. I must not neglect this important message. And this is the precise point of Hebrews 2 and verse 1. So turn to Hebrews 2, and we'll spend the majority of our time remaining this morning in the book of Hebrews. We're studying Hebrews downstairs in the college class. That group's helping me understand some things that I'm having trouble with. Good young people that are down there. Good young Bible students. We're having good discussions in this book. And this is the point of Hebrews 2, verses 1 and 3. Now, the theme of Hebrews 1 is that Jesus is superior to the angels. Hebrews 1, verse 1 through Hebrews 2, verse 4 all go together as a thematic section. And that section is that Jesus is divine. He's deity. Hebrews 2, verse 5, through the end of that chapter, is the second section opening the book, and that is Jesus is human. He had a humanity about Him. He was 100% God, 100% man at the same time. That's the focus of those two chapters. But in chapter 1, the writer many times makes the point, using Old Testament references, seven quotations in the first chapter of Hebrews, five of which come from the Psalms, that Jesus is superior to angels. He's God. He's not just some created being. So that being the case, the writer then says, beginning chapter 2, we must give the more earnest heed, Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Some translations say, we must pay much closer attention. Notice he didn't say, we must pay attention. He didn't say, we must give heed. Notice the superlatives. We must give the more earnest heed. You get his point? You better pay attention. You better be listening. You better not neglect what this great God has said to you. He says there in verse 1. We must heed the things we have heard, reference to the gospel of Christ. And a failure to do so results in us drifting away from the Lord. Verse 3. The question is then, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? The idea of something, the idea for drifting away in Hebrews 2 and verse 3. The word literally means to flow past. He's talking about apostasy. As a boy, I had a good friend, and we used to have tin can races. We had this creek that wasn't very far from my house, and it was a pretty good flowing creek. And it passed through several people's property, through the woods and so forth. Had nice little dips and waterfalls. It wasn't just some little boring, still water. It had a little, nice little course to it. We'd throw our tin cans, and we'd race tin cans. And they'd go floating down the... Or we'd raise sticks. We have, can't we throw a stick in there? I was poor. We had to have something to amuse yourself, so we throw these sticks in the creek. Now that's the idea, something flowing past. He says the idea is not that you bolt out the door. That's not apostasy. Apostasy is slow. It's gradual drifting away. Now, whether one bolts out the door or whether one drifts away slowly, at the end, you are in the same place, far away from where you used to be. That's what's so deceiving about apostasy. It lulls you into that reality that one day you look up and you're miles away from the Lord where you used to be. And you wonder, how did I get here? Well, because you neglected what the Lord said. You didn't give the more earnest heed. You didn't pay attention. That's how we get in the mess that we get in. And the point is, it will not escape if we neglect this great salvation. Someone says, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll listen to the Lord. I'll read the red letter edition. Give that emphasis. But the apostles, they were just men. I won't pay them attention. You better be careful with that. Luke 10 and verse 16. We're not elevating the apostles. We're not deifying the apostles. They were men. They weren't divine. But Jesus put them in a special category. He didn't put me in you. Luke 10 and verse 16. Jesus said to the apostles, "He who hears you hears me. And he who rejects you rejects me." Are you going to reject the apostles? He said, if men reject you, then they're rejecting me. That's serious business to reject an apostle of Christ. Can't do that. Must not neglect. And it's interesting, that word neglect in Hebrews 2 and verse 3 is interesting as well. In Matthew 22 and verse 5, we have that word occurring again in the New Testament original text of Greek. And we get an idea of what it means to neglect. When he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" It doesn't mean to neglect in the sense that you just turn your back on something. That would be neglecting in a sense, but that's not really the idea behind that verse, or that word in that verse. Matthew 22 and verse 5, Jesus told the parable of the wedding feast, how the king was going to have the feast for his son, and he made preparations, sent out the invitation, and now he says, "It's time to come to the feast, all things are ready." And they go to get those who had been invited. Verse 5. The invitees made light of it. That's the word there in Matthew 22 and verse 5. The same word neglect in Hebrews 2 and verse 3. It was unimportant to them. They deemed it very inconsequential. God has spoken. The idea would be, so what? I've gotten invitations before to things, and I didn't want to go. To be honest about it, whether it was to a wedding or something else, it doesn't matter, some party, some event, I didn't want to go. And you know what I did? I made light of the invitation. It wasn't impressive enough to me. I didn't want to go. That's the idea. God speaks to you. God speaks to me. We better not make light of it. You're not dealing with just somebody else's words. You're dealing with the very words of God. I know of many people, I don't know them personally, well, some I do know personally, but who I'm thinking of here is people that I just know of, I've heard either on the news or on the television in printed material, of whom I couldn't care any less what they said. I recall back in the year 2000, some of you remember this as well, in the presidential elections, and some of those who are liberal in their politics really weren't happy with how things were shaping out for then Governor Bush, now President Bush, particularly all that fiasco down there in Florida. And you had people like Rosie O'Donnell and Alec Baldwin and these other experts say, "Well, I'll tell you what, this is just about right, and if Bush wins, I'm moving to Europe." Well, who cares? I don't care what you say about it. See, I made light of that totally. That meant nothing to me. And there are people in this world who treat God's words the same way. They don't care what He says. And if you do that, my friend, you'll wind up lost forever. You will. You'll wind up losing your soul. Do not neglect what God has said. He has spoken to you. And you must not neglect what He has told you. It's vitally important that we not make that mistake. Remember back in the 80s, I believe it was in the 80s, and some of you are too young to remember this, but those of you who are old like me remember. Remember that old E.F. Hutton commercial? You remember those commercials? You'd be sitting in a restaurant, room full of people, and they focus on one little table, and these guys are talking finance. Well, my broker says, well. And, well, what about you? Well, my brother's E.F. Hutton. Remember me like that. Everything stopped. All the restaurant. What did E.F. Hutton say? See, we want to know what E.F. Hutton says. Why? Well, because he's the best broker in the business. It wasn't the gist of that commercial. When God speaks, we better do this. And listen to what He said. And not make light of it. Because your very soul depends on what He said. That's how important that is. We must hang on every word. The third main point is, if God has spoken, I can expect Him to enforce His word. That's equally true. Being convinced of the first two points, that I can understand Him, and that I must not neglect what He said, leads me to the last obvious conclusion in this threesome that I'm presenting this morning. I can expect God to enforce His word. Many a child has proven victorious over a parent who is not consistent in carrying out what he or she is said they're going to do. There are some parents who say, "Now stop that, and if you, I'm going to spank you," and they have no intention of doing that. They don't plan on moving a muscle. And the child knows that, and they'll keep on, and they'll keep on. Why? Because they know that parent's not going to enforce what they said. A bit more than the man in the moon, as my mom always say. They're not going to do anything, and the child knows that. Children, of course, aren't dumb. Now, this is the point of three exhortations from Hebrews. God being the ultimate parent, being the father, if you will, of all humanity, and the father in the spiritual sense of those who are His children by faith. He might be guilty of making such empty threats. You're going to try to put God in that category and says, "Well, now, if you do this, I'll do this." And you're saying, yeah, right, God. You going to do that to the Lord? We can't do that either. Notice these three exhortations in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. We skipped verse 2 a minute ago. We looked at verse 1 and 3. Go back and get verse 2 with me. Again, the theme is emphasizing the superiority of Christ's covenant over that given through the help of angels, the first covenant. Notice verse 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 2. If the word spoken through angels, referencing the first covenant, if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every disobedience received a just recompense or reward, and it did, then verse 3 is, how shall we escape? And the answer is, we won't. So if an inferior covenant was steadfast, how much more will be the superior covenant? All the more. Because the second covenant, as we studied last week, is greater than the first covenant. The second one is in Hebrews chapter 10. Look there with me. Hebrews 10. Starting now in verse 26. Let's read a few verses together. Hebrews 10. Verse 26, the writer says this, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain, terrifying, some versions say, fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Did you catch that? If we sin willfully after receiving knowledge of the truth, he says, there no longer remains mercy and sacrifice for sin. Christ can't do any more for you than he's already done. That's die for you. And you respond to that when you obey the gospel. And that's good. That's what we should all do. But then he says, but if you then sin willfully after that, what else can God do for you? The answer is nothing he can't do for you. Nothing else he can do. And if you remain in that lost condition, he says, there's no mercy, but there will be a terrifying expectation of judgment. Terrifying reality of judgment. We should tremble at the very thought of falling into the hands of God in a lost condition. Why? Because he's going to do what he said he'll do. There's no doubt in my mind about that at all. Nor should there be in your mind as well. God said, I will do this. He didn't say, I want to do this to those who are lost. He said, I will do this to those who are lost. And you better believe Him. Because He said that He will. And then chapter 12 of Hebrews in verse 25 gives a similar warning. Hebrews 12, verse 25. The writer says, see to it, or see that, you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, I think, which references Moses, the previous verses talk about Moses. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him, Christ, who speaks from heaven. When God spoke through Moses and said to Israel, well, you've done this, this, and this, and I'm going to do this. That's what He did. Now, a few times Moses interceded with God and he got to change his mind. And sometimes God didn't change his mind and he did what he said he was going to do. And the writer's point is, if that's the case, and it is, then he says at the latter part of the verse, how much more shall we escape if we refuse Him who warns or speaks from heaven? So the point is, if God has spoken, I can expect Him to enforce His word. You have God's word for that. Don't doubt that at all. He will do what He said. I'll tell you, the religious world has worked overtime in presenting a God of love. 1 John 4 and verse 16, God is love. Well, He is. That's what the Bible says. But that's all they want to focus on. God is so great in love, He wouldn't send anybody to hell. How can you say that's a God of love who will condemn those to an eternal inferno? That's not a God of love. Well, let's be careful how we try to depict God. Because the same Bible that declares that God is love, we must also be fair in our presentation of a God of wrath. Romans 11 and verse 22. We looked at this verse this past week. Therefore, behold the goodness and the severity of God. A two-sided coin. Both depict God and His character. God is serious about His will for us. My friend, you can never find anybody, whether it's your mother, your father, your wife, your husband, your children, if you have such a bosom buddy in this world that's the best friend you ever had, you'll never find another person who is as serious about your welfare than God. I'm not saying that God's a person. He's a divine person. But another being who wants what's best for you more than God does. He's your very creator. He put life and breath in your body. And He gave you a soul. He formed you into His image. And He has great things in store for you. He doesn't want you to be lost. He has information from His mind He's given to you. He wants you to have it. Don't neglect what He said. And if you trifle with and you make light of what God said, He promises you no mercy. You'll rue the day. You will, I will, we will regret forevermore if we just cast aside what God has said to us. May that not be the way we find ourselves. God is not one to be trifled with. Yet man is heard to say today, well, I know the Bible says such and so, but I'm going to do this. I know that God wants such and so, but I want to do this. We don't have any right to do that. We don't have a right to do that at all. If God has spoken, number one, I should expect to understand Him. Number two, if God has spoken, I should not neglect what He said. Number three, if God has spoken, I can expect Him to enforce what He said He was going to do. This is the God who spoke to men, who expected them to follow, and then punished those who did not.
It's the same God.
He told the world through Noah, I'm going to send this flood. And I'm going to wipe this place clean. And I'm going to start over. And millions upon millions obviously said, whether they said it in word or not, they said, I'm not buying that. God did. This is the God who said through Moses to Pharaoh, let my people go. Let them go. And if you don't, I'll smite you with my plagues, the end of which will be I'll kill all your firstborn. And Pharaoh didn't budge until he lost his boy. This is the God who told Israel, because you rejected my plan, this group, you will die in this wilderness, this desert, for you'll wander for 40 years like cattle, till you all drop dead, except two. And that's what he did. And this is the God who smote Uzzah dead for touching the ark. Why? Because he said, do not touch the holy objects. And Uzzah did. And God smote him dead just like that. Does God mean what he says? You better believe he does. He means it. And we cannot trifle with him. And this is the same God who judged you and me. The same God who did all those other things. This is the God who judged us. John 12 and verse 48. He who rejects my word, or he who receives not my words, has one that judges him. My word shall judge him in the last day. Someone says, you're trying to scare people into obeying the Lord. No. Well, if that's how you get there, then I'll do that. I'm not opposed to doing that. Because this is a fair, I believe, a fair presentation of God from the Scripture. Now, he's portrayed this. I'm not portraying God in a light that he's not in his character. Someone says you should try to coax man through the mercies of God and the grace of God through love to obey all that. I think I do that too from time to time. I think I do. But this is equally fair presentation. God has spoken. We better not tread light on that truth. So, what has this God said? What does this God tell you today to do to gain salvation from sin and stay in his good graces? This is where the tire hits the road, because it's on these points that men differ religiously. Who cares what I think? Who cares what you think? What does God say about it? Here's what he says. You must believe that my Son is the Christ. John 8:24, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Romans 10 and verse 9, you must believe Jesus as Lord. Now, heaven example, or rather a warning in James 2:24. I'm talking about faith only. That's the popular religious dogma. Just believe. Just believe. The Bible says we're not saved by faith only. Be careful. We must also confess. He who confesses me before men, I confess him before my Father in heaven. If you confess that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Romans 10 and verse 9. We have an example of a confession. Acts 8:37. The eunuch made the good confession before being immersed into Christ. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, he said to Philip, the young preacher. You must repent of sin. Luke 13:3. Jesus said, except he repent, you all likewise perish. That's what he said. In Acts 3:19, Peter said, repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That's what he said. And we have an example in Acts 19:18-19. People in Ephesus who were caught up in sorcery and witchcraft, when they learned the gospel, they came and they brought their books, and they burned them. 50,000 pieces of silver worth. Someone says, you could have sold those and had a good treasury. Now, repentance says you get rid of all the fruit. And they repented. They get rid of all that. Why? Because they turned to the Lord. You must be immersed. You must be baptized to be saved.
Oh, now, preacher, that's where we differ. Well, fine. Don't listen to me. What does God say about it? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. How many? Every one of you. In the name of Christ, for the remission of your sins. And Acts 22:16, we have an example. Saul was told by Ananias, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what he says about it. And then you must remain faithful to stay that way. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, I'll give thee a crown of life. And we close in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. Look what Paul wrote in the ancient church there. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. God hath spoken to you today. Are you listening to Him? Are you paying attention? You can understand Him. Don't neglect what He said. And if you do, He'll do what He said. He will enforce His word. Think about your soul this morning. If you're outside of Christ, we have made provisions. We have done what we can do to make your obedience necessary and easy. It might take at most 5 minutes of your time. And you can go on your way rejoicing. You can go out better than the way you came in. If you have obeyed before, but you've lost yourself, you've gone back, you have sinned willfully after receiving knowledge of the truth, we would ask you to repent of that as well and pray for forgiveness, and God will grant you mercy. And He will forgive you if you're genuine in your repentance. So we're going to sing this hymn, Jesus is Tenderly Calling. And we're anxiously waiting for you if you need to respond this morning. Won't you please come while we stand and sing together.